This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, last week we started Matthew chapter number 4, and we got partway through the chapter, through the first 11 verses. We looked at the temptation of Christ, and of course the week before that we saw the baptism of Jesus. And so you're going to get a couple of maps today. This first one is going to be a map that shows you kind of the route Jesus took when he was being baptized and when he was going through the temptation in the wilderness. I'm going to let Brother Alex pass those out. And so once you get the map, let's take a look at it together. But this morning, we're going to endeavor to get through the rest of Matthew chapter number 4. We spent a long time in chapter 3. We're not going to spend that much time in chapter 4. But there are still several really good things in the end of chapter 4. And you'll see those as we go through them this morning. If you look at this map that you're receiving right now, you see a map that shows what's called the wilderness of Judea. It's probably somewhere in this area that Jesus was tempted of the devil. We know that, thank you, brother. We know that the devil took Jesus to several different places in those temptations. We looked at that last week. We won't go back through it in detail. But you see, Jesus started out way up in the north in Nazareth, where he grew up as a boy in the area of Galilee, near the Sea of Galilee. And we're going to look at that on the other map in just a moment, too. But then he came down to the Jordan River, where John the Baptist was baptizing. He was baptized of John the Baptist. And then before beginning his public ministry, he went into the wilderness and was tempted of the devil there after fasting for 40 days and nights. And so Jesus is getting ready to begin his public ministry. That's what the baptism was about. It's what the temptation was about. And that's really what that fasting and praying was about, is because he is about to begin his earthly ministry, his public ministry, and it's going to last a period of about 3 years. And so, you know, we spent the first three chapters of Matthew in the first 30 years of his life, and now the rest of the book is going to be that next 3 years. And so the majority of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are all primarily dealing with that 3 years of his public ministry. And so that's what we're going to see beginning this morning. All right, so she didn't want me to say anything, but Miss Kathy, thank you so much for bringing the maps so that you can see kind of the route that Jesus took. And now, before I knew Miss Kathy was going to be bringing us a map, I had already printed some out that it doesn't have the detail of the map that Miss Kathy provided for us here, but it gives you just a general overview of the entire land of Israel during the time of Jesus. So, Brother Alex, if you'll give everybody another map. And what I would encourage you to do is just hold on to these two maps, maybe keep them in your Bible while we're going through the rest of the book of Matthew, because there are going to be times as we're going through the book of Matthew that you're going to want to refer back to one or another of these two maps to see where these locations are that we're talking about. I have many times I've been asked to consider doing a class at some point on geography of the Bible. I've never taught that in a church setting. I did a little bit of that in Bible college, but I think it might be a valuable thing. So at some point, thank you, Brother Alex, at some point we might do that, but the map itself, it at least gives you an idea of where these places are we're talking about. And so hold on to the map that you just received, and let's turn now to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse number 12. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee." All right, so first thing we need to do is identify which John we're talking about, because there are a couple of Johns that are introduced early on into the ministry of Christ. Which John is it that it's speaking of when it says John was cast into prison?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist, that's right. And who was it that had John the Baptist cast into prison?
Herod,
that's right. And we won't go through that whole story, but John the Baptist was a very popular person in Israel at the time, and that's why even the Pharisees had come out wanting to be at least seen and associated with John the Baptist's ministry, because he was very popular among the people. But Herod, who had come to be the king of this region after the death of his father, he is foolish. He's not as concerned about whether John the Baptist was popular or not as his father might have been. And so he has John the Baptist cast into prison, and we know eventually John the Baptist will be beheaded for preaching the word of God. So Jesus hears that John has been cast into prison, and he leaves where he is down in the wilderness area, and he goes back up into Galilee. Now, if you'll look at that map that you received, Galilee is that area that's in yellow. It's in the northern part of the land of Israel. It's that area just to the west and the south of the Sea of Galilee. There are several names by which the Sea of Galilee is known in the New Testament. The Roman name for it was Lake Tiberias, you see on the map. We know it mainly as the Sea of Galilee. We also will see this area around the Sea of Galilee known as Gennesaret when we get to that story in the life of Christ of the man who was possessed with a legion of devils. It's called Lake Gennesaret. And so, known by several different names, but the land of Galilee borders the Sea of Galilee. And you see that Nazareth is in the southern part of Galilee. That's where Jesus grew up. All right, so Jesus departed into Galilee, probably at least in part, because it was not yet his time to go to the cross. And so his ministry is just about to begin. So being led of the Spirit, he goes back north into Galilee, and that's where he's going to begin gathering his disciples to begin his public ministry. So verse 13 says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim." All right, so you see where Capernaum is. It's on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee, still in the region of Galilee, but he goes from Nazareth to Capernaum. Nazareth was not a coastal town, but Capernaum was. So everything that went on in and around the town of Capernaum is going to be related to the Sea of Galilee. That's how the people there are going to make their living. And one of the other things I'll say about the area of Galilee is that all the way back to Old Testament times, this area in and around Galilee was different in its population makeup from the rest of the land of Israel, because with it being at the northernmost part, it is right there where that trade route from Mesopotamia, from the Fertile Crescent, would have come into the land of Israel. And because of it being right on the frontier of Israel, there were a lot of Gentile people who lived in the area in and around the Sea of Galilee, like I said, all the way back to Old Testament times. And so there's much of a mixed population here. There are probably more Gentiles in this area than there were in a lot of the other parts of Israel because of that. So this is the area of Jesus growing up, and Capernaum now is where he's about to call his first disciples. But look with me, if you would, at verse 14. It says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, All right, Isaias is just the Greek spelling of the word Isaiah that we know from the Old Testament. And so Matthew is about to quote an Old Testament passage from the book of Isaiah. And I've told you a number of times already, you're probably getting tired of me saying it, but on Sunday evenings, we're going through the book of Isaiah verse by verse. And I told you when we started, you're going to see so many times that these two books overlap with each other in their content. Isaiah in the Old Testament and Matthew in the New Testament, you wouldn't think that these two books would be such a parallel study together, but they really are. Kind of like the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel from the Old Testament and the New. Matthew and Isaiah are good parallel studies. And so this passage we're about to see, I want you to think back. It's one of the chapters in Isaiah we've already covered. And so see if you can remember where this is found. Verse 15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. All right, so that's a passage we've covered already in the book of Isaiah. Now, we're only 10 chapters in to the book of Isaiah. So does anyone remember which of those 10 chapters it was where we saw this prophecy about the northern region of Israel around Naphtali and Zebulun being the valley of the shadow of death, and then a light coming out of the darkness there?
9.
Chapter 9 is correct.
I cheated my Bible.
All right, she's got a reference Bible, but Miss Kathy got it right. So I want you to hold your place here in Matthew because we're coming right back. But let's turn to Isaiah chapter number 9 in the Old Testament. And then just hold it there for a second. I want to mention just a couple of things. We've already talked about why it's called Galilee of the Gentiles, because like I said, there was a large population of Gentiles who lived there. Much of it had to do with it being right there where the trade routes of the Fertile Crescent would have come down into the land of Israel. This was also the northernmost part, and the reason Isaiah is going to refer to it as the shadow of death is why? What was going on in Isaiah's day that he was talking about that made that part of Israel the shadow of death?
Assyria coming down and Assyria eventually.
That's right. Assyria was coming down and making war against both Israel and her ally Syria. And so the northernmost part of Israel, this area of Galilee, was where Assyria first invaded the land after they had pretty well mopped up Syria without too much effort. And as they come into the land there, they're just pillaging the place, taking whatever they want because Israel was no match for Assyria. Assyria was the big dog on the street there. They pretty much were running the ancient world at the time. This is before the rise of Babylon, and so Israel was no match for them. And the land was decimated, especially in the northern parts, by Assyrians. So at the time that Isaiah is prophesying, and of course we saw last week him prophesying about what was going to happen to Israel and Assyria, we see that Isaiah is talking about destruction in this area. So that's why Isaiah referred to it as the shadow of death. All right, so if you're in Isaiah 9, let's look at the first two verses. This is the passage that Matthew is quoting. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. All right, so this is an Old Testament prophetic passage dealing with things that were going on in the immediate time of Isaiah, but Isaiah uses it to springboard into a messianic prophecy that even though this area is going to be known in the history of Israel forever as the shadow of death, it is going to be the place from which the light would come with the Messiah. And we looked at that extensively in Isaiah chapter number 9. We won't go back through all that this morning, but this is the passage that Matthew is quoting. He refers to it as Galilee of the Gentiles, and he talks about the shadow of death, and he says the light is sprung up from that same place. All right, so I'm back here in Matthew chapter 4 again now. So we see that prophecy from Isaiah that is recorded in chapter number 9 is being referred to directly, quoted by Matthew in chapter 4. So again, another parallel between the two books there. There are a number of passages in the Old Testament that just reading through them, you and I might not would pick up on them as being messianic prophecies. But when the disciples, the New Testament writers, are writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit after the crucifixion, they are recounting those Old Testament passages, and I think even they were seeing some passages that they may not have realized were messianic prophecies until after the fact. And the disciples, you know, they had some understanding of what was going to go on with Jesus while they were walking with him, learning from him in person. But you and I know from reading right up to the Last Supper and even right after the resurrection, they still didn't have a totally clear view of what was coming. And so I think this is one of those passages that maybe there were many, perhaps all of them, that might have not realized this was a messianic prophecy in the days of Isaiah, though you and I see after the fact that it was. Just like some of those passages in the Psalms written by King David don't look like they're messianic Psalms. They look like they might be about David and the things he was going through. And yet we see some of those, Paul and Peter tell us very clearly, couldn't have been about David. And so this is one of those messianic prophecies from the Old Testament that might not jump out at you just reading through the book of Isaiah. All right, so that's where his ministry is going to begin, in and around the area of Galilee. Look at verse 17. It's an important verse because of what it tells us. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, who else has been preaching this same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? John the Baptist. This is exactly the same message that John the Baptist was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, it is because of this verse that there are some people who would have you to believe that John the Baptist and Jesus were preaching a different gospel than the gospel that we have in the rest of the New Testament. If you define the word gospel as just being the good message, the good news, well, yes, in a sense, it's a different message because it's being preached to a different audience. It's being preached to the Jews to whom God has made some specific promises we've already looked at related to an earthly physical kingdom that Matthew continuously refers to as the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven on earth that had been promised to them. But when we talk about it being Jesus preaching a different gospel as how a person is saved, he was not preaching a different gospel on how someone is saved. Because early on in Jesus' ministry, we see Nicodemus come to Jesus by night in John chapter 3, where we have John 3:16, and Jesus plainly says the way a person is saved is to be born again. And he tells us explicitly that you're born again by believing on the only begotten Son of God. So Jesus was not preaching a different gospel about how a person gets saved than we find anywhere else in the New Testament. But he was preaching to the Jews that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is, the kingdom of heaven is right here, right now, ready, waiting to get started. The only thing that's going to determine whether you're going to get that kingdom that you Jews have been waiting for more than 1,000 years is going to be whether you believe and you repent in your hearts of not believing God, not trusting God. And so Jesus is offering them the same invitation that John the Baptist was offering them. He's offering them the kingdom of heaven, that earthly physical kingdom that had been promised to Israel. As I said many times recently, that physical coming kingdom is the promise that is made more times prophetically in the Old Testament than any other part of the ministry of the Messiah. The coming kingdom is mentioned more often than the Messiah's birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, the fact that he would have a physical earthly kingdom is mentioned more than all those other things about the Messiah. It is on our partial timeline that's still left up here on the whiteboard. It is the millennial reign of Christ we know from the book of Revelation. That's what Jesus was talking about. That's what he was offering them, was the kingdom. The kingdom that the Jews were expecting, were wanting, were looking forward to. It's that same kingdom that the religious leaders of the Jews were trying to set up on their own without repentance.
And still are.
That's the kingdom Jesus was offering to them before he went to the cross, when he started his public ministry around Galilee. So, let me try to deal with a question that sometimes gets asked. Some people say, how could it be that this was a legitimate offer Jesus and John the Baptist were making of the kingdom if we know there are still things that had to happen before the millennium? In other words, could this be a legitimate offer of the kingdom to these Jews Jesus is talking to if you and I know there are still things that had to happen prophetically before we get to the millennium? And here's the answer. Let me start by asking us, what are some of the things that we know prophetically came from the Old Testament that the Old Testament writers said had to happen before the kingdom?
The Jews had to be back into the land.
Well, the Jews had to be back in the land, but at that time they were, at least a portion of them, a good portion of them, were back in the land at that time, at the time Jesus is preaching this. We also know that the Old Testament prophets prophesied some things related to him coming into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Remember? We know there are Old Testament... By the way, anybody remember where that one is? I think that's Zephaniah. I don't remember off the top of my head. There is a prophecy related to Passion Week about Jesus being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Anybody remember where that Old Testament prophecy is? I think that one's in Zechariah. There are prophecies in great detail that describe the crucifixion from the Old Testament of the Messiah. What's one of those passages?
Psalm 22.
So that's one of the Davidic prophecies of the crucifixion. What's another famous one? Isaiah, that's right. Brother Jim, you remember which chapter? 53. You're one chapter off. That's right. Isaiah 53, and of course we'll see that as we go through the book of Isaiah. But Isaiah 53, it really gives a more detailed picture of the crucifixion in the Old Testament 700 years before it happened than Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John give of what happened on the cross. So those things still, they've already been prophesied that they're going to happen of the Messiah. And you and I know that, yes, that kingdom is going to come, but there has to be a cross. Because apart from the cross, no man, Jew or Gentile, can be reconciled to God. So there still had to be a cross. There are some other things that are prophesied by the prophets of the Old Testament that had to happen before the kingdom was set up. All those things, all those prophecies from the Old Testament about the tribulation period, about Daniel talking about the 7-year covenant between the one we call the Antichrist and Israel, how he breaks that covenant in the middle. Daniel refers to that 7-year period as the 70th week. The rise of the little horn, the Antichrist. All of those things had been prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, and so they still had to happen because there's not one prophecy in the entire Bible that is not going to be fulfilled.
Amen.
So then when we ask the question, well, if those things had not yet happened, and they had to happen before the earthly kingdom that was promised to the Jews, how can it be a legitimate offer of Jesus to the Jews to get that kingdom in his day? Well, the answer is this. The answer is that if the Jews believed on him, by and large, that would have set in motion immediately, just like this, one after another of those end time prophecies. And so this whole big period we see is the church age, the age of grace. If Israel had accepted the Messiah, there wouldn't have been a need for the church. There wouldn't have been a need for the church age. Now, did God know they were going to reject? Yes, God knew. But it was a legitimate offer because it was not God's. It was not on God's part that they didn't get the kingdom way back here when they could have. It was their fault that they didn't get the kingdom way back here when they could have, which brought about the need for the church age. But way back here, if they had believed on Jesus as the Messiah, then he still would have had to have immediately gone to the cross. Still had a period of 7 years of tribulation, which I suspect would have been fulfilled by the Roman Empire of the day. And then they would have been ready to enter into that kingdom 7 years later. So yes, there would have been a period of about 7, maybe just a little more than 7 years before the kingdom started. But had they believed on the Messiah when Jesus offered them that opportunity, it would have set all those events in motion, one right after another, just like that, and then they would have gotten the kingdom they were wanting. So it was a legitimate offer. It was just the fact that they rejected the offer, for the most part, which they're still going to get the promise. It's still going to be fulfilled, but it was put off because of their unbelief. Not at all unlike what their fathers did when they came up to the Jordan River with Moses, and because of their lack of faith, chose not to go into the promised land because of fear of the people that lived there all the way back when they came out of Egypt. And that promise of the land, they still got it, but it was delayed, it was put off because of their unbelief. And so
it's so hard to wrap your head around, like, how does he get crucified? You know, if they had accepted him, I know God, he can answer any of my stupid questions. I got that.
But he still would have gone to the cross. He had to for us. But everything was in place for all of those events to be fulfilled, for the death, the burial, the resurrection, and go right into the tribulation period if they had believed. But I want to get us, you know, I don't want it to ever be just a historical study, an academic study when we're studying the Bible. So let me try to glean something out of this for me and you in our Christian lives. I wonder how many times in my life or yours, as Christians, God has something for us,
amen,
but because of our unbelief, God has to put it off.
Amen.
Because I wasn't ready for it. Because I didn't believe like I should have. I didn't just trust God. And because I didn't trust God like He wanted me to do, He said, okay, looks like you're settling for second best, but okay, we'll just put that on the back burner until you're ready to trust me, and then you can have that. I wonder, thinking about my own life, how many times that has happened in little things or maybe big things. I wonder in your life if you might think back to some similar things. Anyway, I'm not preaching. I'm just teaching this morning, so let's move on. But he's preaching the same gospel, the same message, rather, that they could have the kingdom if they believed on the Messiah, which is what he was trying to get Nicodemus to do. Verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Okay, again, he's right up here near the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And so we already talked about that's how these people made their living, was by things related to life around the Sea of Galilee there. These two brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew, they're fishermen. Verse 19, he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He's playing upon what they already have as a career, being fishermen. He said, listen, you're fishing for fishes. I can make you fishers of men. Now, what's more important, fishing for fish or fishing for men?
Fishing for men.
TR, what's more important, saving people, as important as it is, out of burning buildings, or saving people out of hell for eternity? You see, we can all see some parallels in our own lives. Brother Ned, what's more important, protecting people from the bad guys out there as a state patrolman, which, thank God for state patrolmen. Especially with all the ridiculousness running up down the highways today. Or protecting people from an eternity in hell. You see, if we think about it, whatever we're doing in life, it is good, well, and it might be important, but it's not as important as what we also ought to be doing. I mean, you can still fish. Simon Peter and Andrew still did some fishing after this, but fishing for the souls of men was a more important thing. And that's what Jesus was calling them to do. Verse 20, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. That word straightway, you'll see that a number of times in the book of Matthew. That word straightway is an Elizabethan English word, which means immediately. Same thing as immediately. That's what it means. They immediately left their nets and followed him.
Is it true that Andrew was a follower of John and began to follow Jesus somewhere around the baptism?
Well, we'll have to come back to that, because I'm going to get to the baptism of the disciples a little later, and I don't want to get ahead of myself.
Okay.
So hold that thought, but it's a good question. Verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. They were repairing the holes in the nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So he's now called Peter and Andrew. Then he found two other brothers, James and John, and he's called them. So Matthew is telling us his first four disciples are Peter and Andrew, James and John. So he's now beginning his public ministry. And they're going to follow him. They're going to learn from him. But they're also going to be witnesses of his ministry. They have these disciples have a twofold ministry. Part of it is learning from him so they can then do after he's gone. But part of it is just being testimonies, being witnesses to what happens so that they can record it afterwards. All right, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. All right, a couple of things here. First of all, he went through the area of Galilee, again, that we already saw on the map, that yellow area in the north, and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So for the Jews, the gospel they were wanting was the gospel of the kingdom, that the good news that the kingdom is at hand and all you have to do is believe and you can have it. Believe on the Messiah and you'll get that kingdom you've been waiting for. I want to also point out, though, he was doing his teaching in their synagogues. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm going to say more about this on a Sunday morning worship service coming up soon, if the Lord allows me to, but the synagogues were not part of the Mosaic system. A synagogue was a little local community worship center for the Jews, kind of like our church is for us, but it was not commanded by God as part of the Mosaic law. It was not part of the period of temple worship. Synagogues got their start when the Jews were exiled into Babylon. That's when the first synagogue started. They didn't all necessarily start meeting in their own building. It would be probably a century or two before they got that organized. They start meeting by rivers, someplace outside, or maybe even in homes if it was a small group. But the synagogue was the Jews' replacement for temple worship, because the Babylonians tore down the temple. And even when the Jews rebuilt the temple, when God allowed them to return after the 70 years of exile, we already talked numerous times about the fact that more than half the Jews didn't choose to go back to the land. They were comfortable in Babylon where they were living among the Gentiles. They didn't go back. So they replaced the temple, which was supposed to be the center of their worship, they replaced that with the local synagogues. It was in all the local synagogues where there were teachers that sprung up, some of whom had probably been priests and Levites before the exile. But as time went on, those men, most of them died out. These new teachers became the basis for what eventually become the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they are the precursors to the rabbis that were around in Jesus' day. Because even when they rebuild the temple in the early 500s BC, there are still synagogues springing up all in the land of Israel, just like there were synagogues over in Babylon and down in Egypt. Wherever the Jews had gone, they started this practice of making synagogues for local places of worship. Now, this is significant because the Mosaic law made it very clear that the temple was to be the center of their worship, and they were all to come to Jerusalem to worship, I think it was for 3 times a year, which meant that to be right with God, they had to be in the land so they could go back to the temple for those 3 times a year, because that was to be the center of their worship. So synagogue worship was the Jewish replacement for what God told them to do. And it started while they were in exile in Babylon, where they were in exile because they were already in rebellion to God. So synagogues and rabbis, all of that system of Jewish worship that is so much a part of today's Judaism, it originated in rebellion, in idolatry, and was not part of what God told them to do even before the cross. All right, so I want to wrap this up. I need to. My time's up, but let me wrap it up here. He is going about preaching, teaching in the synagogues, and healing people. Now, the miracles he performs is for the purpose of demonstrating that he is the very Son of God, that he has the hand of God upon him. Because, of course, the religious leaders of Israel are going to want the people not to follow him, and they're going to say he's of the devil. Well, he's doing good things. He's healing people. Verse 24 says, his fame went throughout all Syria. Now, that's even to the north of Israel. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments. So people with all kinds of diseases, illnesses, even up into Syria. Now, these are Jews who were coming to him. But the Jews from all over, as they heard about him performing one miracle after another, they're all coming to him. It says, and those which were possessed with devils. That word devils is the Greek word demons. We'll talk more about that on Sunday morning next week in the 11 o'clock hour. And those which were lunatic. Now you see the word lunatic, it starts with L-U-N-A, luna. Lunar, that's right, related to the moon. The Greek word here is the root word selene. We talked about that in our Bible conference last year and this year. The word selene is a word associated with the moon. It's also one of the names for the ancient goddess, the pagan goddess of the moon, which was worshipped all the way back to Babylon. It's the same name for which Celine Dion and others are named. It's the reason so many girls today are walking around with crescent moons around their neck and so forth. It's all related to witchcraft, Wicca, the worship of the goddess. But someone who is a lunatic is exactly what you and I think. They're mentally insane. They're out of their head. They're mentally ill. The word means moonstruck. And those that had the palsy, that's somebody that has paralysis of some sort, and he healed them. So Jesus healed all of them, including those that were possessed with demons. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. So all the land of Israel you see on that map, people started coming to him when they heard of the miracles. All right, all we've done so far is start Jesus' public ministry. But we've seen some things here just in the last half of chapter 4 that you might not have known before. Hopefully it's got your attention. I hope you'll be back next Sunday morning. Lord, thank you for a chance to study the book of Matthew. Help us not just to see things we've not seen before, but help us to understand how it applies to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.